Well, we are continuing this morning with our brief study through some of the Psalms. Next week on Resurrection Sunday, we will look at Psalm 22, another messianic psalm. And after that, we're actually going to begin a series from the New Testament on 1 Peter. But today we're looking at Psalm number 6, if you want to turn there. I mentioned last week that there are a number of different types of psalms among the 150 psalms that we have in the Bible. The most common type of psalm is the psalm of lament. And the psalm we looked at last week, Psalm number 5, is a lament, a psalm of lament. And it was a lament that was especially focused on dealing with opposition from people who are active enemies of God and really of His people as well. Well, Psalm number 6 is also a lament. And it's very important for our Christian walk to learn how to use laments when we pray. I mean, the fact that there are so many prayers of lament in the book of Psalms is evidence that it's something that we all need. I mentioned a quote from Mark Rogop last week that helps us understand what a prayer of lament is. Here's what he says. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart, wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Wrestling with the promise of pain and the promise of God's goodness. So as Christians, we know that God is good. We know that that's true. But we also know that life can be really hard. And there are so many things that happen in our life that give us great concern, that cause us personal pain. And prayers of lament give us guidance on how to come to our God, who is perfectly good, when things in our life are very difficult. That's what prayers of lament do. So we're going to be looking at, like I said, Psalm number 6. First we notice that this psalm, like all the rest of the psalms, if you notice there in the introductory words, was obviously meant to be sung in worship. They all were, but some of them are specifically designated in that way, designated for the choir director here, it says. So there is a place for singing songs of lament as a congregation, therefore. It was also sung with these with stringed instruments, and eight-string lyre is mentioned specifically. Let's go ahead and read the actual psalm, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death, in Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They will turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. This psalm is really divided into two main sections. Verses 1 through 7 is David's deep sorrow as he prays about things that are causing him such anguish. And then verses 8 through 10 speak of David's certainty that God has heard his prayer and the ideas of how it will be answered. So our first main point this morning is this. Prayerful lament is given by the Lord for his people to use in times of deep despair. Deep despair. It's obvious this is a very hard and emotional prayer for David. I mean, there are things that are very painful for him. If you look at some of the phrases and words he uses, he speaks of pining away. He talks of being dismayed, and then he says deeply dismayed. He speaks of being weary with sighing and with tears. His eye is wasted away with grief. So we start really with the same basic truth that we did last week, because it's, once again, this is a psalm of lament, just like last week. When we are deeply troubled by something, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. That's a basic truth. But when we're deeply troubled by something, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes our focus in times of great trouble is primarily getting practical help. We get counsel from others. We may go to experts for help, like doctors, counselors, maybe even the police. We might take steps to fix the problem, depending on what it is. And none of those things are bad. As a matter of fact, they are wise steps that we really need to take. But what we leave out sometimes is prayer. Sometimes we may feel embarrassed to go to the Lord in prayer, maybe because part of the problem is a weakness or a personal failure on our part that actually has exacerbated the problem, the issue, whatever it might be. Maybe it's because we're not sure if it's really appropriate to be honest with God about things that we are frustrated about or disappointed about or even scared about. And maybe we're not even sure if we can really trust God to really do anything about it anyway. But for whatever reason, we don't always go to prayer first time when there's difficult things happening. But the Bible gives us many examples about the need to go to the Lord in prayer when we are in trouble of any sort. And that's clearly what David is doing in Psalm number 6. Now, there are actually three different areas of concern that David speaks of in this prayer. And they're all areas that we deal with as well. First is this, point A. Believers are to come to the Lord when they're in despair over their sin. When they're in despair over their sin. So look again at what David says in verse 1. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Now, David is a man who knows the Lord very well. He knows the one thing that deserves God's anger and wrath is sin. Sin deserves the wrath and anger of God. That's true because God is perfectly holy. That's true because God is perfectly righteous. I mean, He Himself is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. It's true because God is the one who is perfectly just. Justice is, I mean, it finds its ultimate example and reality in God. I mean, justice basically means those who have done wrong will be punished. Those who have done right will be rewarded. And perfect justice means that happens every time. Well, God is a God of justice. And so therefore, there will be judgment whenever there is sin. So when we speak of God's anger and God's wrath, we're not talking about the same kind of anger or wrath that man has. When we think of somebody who has an anger problem, for example, we think of somebody who may be easily offended, or maybe somebody who just kind of seems to fly off the handle and has tantrums of various sorts. That's not what we mean by the anger and wrath of God. God's anger towards sin is His perfectly right and reasoned and just response to anything that falls short of His holiness. And if it falls short of His holiness, the thing that most glorifies God is for that sin and the one responsible for that sin to be rightly punished. So God's anger is an expression of His glory. It's an expression of His glory. So when David prays for the Lord not to rebuke him in anger or chasten him in wrath, David is praying about his sin. That's what he's praying about. God's wrath, God's anger, was the worst thing he could possibly imagine. Now remember, this is David. David's the one, the only one, who would stand up against Goliath, an enemy that everybody else was completely just afraid of. He was a man who was an accomplished soldier. I mean, he often would win battles and just be greatly outnumbered. He was an amazing warrior. But the thing he dreaded more than anything else was the anger of God. And that was rightly so. And with that in mind, it's really quite instructive to us that David came to God in prayer as a man who had sinned. David's clearly dismayed over his sin, but he comes to God about it. Sometimes our first impulse when we sin is not to go to God. Sometimes we're ashamed. We would rather just go about our day and just kind of try to forget about it. But no, we should go to the Lord about our sin. Now, a couple of things I want to mention here about coming to the Lord when in despair over sin. And first is this. The Lord is faithful to rebuke His people for sin. And it's a good thing that God rebukes us for our sin. He does that because He's holy, because He hates sin, that's for sure. He also rebukes us because He loves us and does not want us to continue in sin. Now, there's different ways that the Lord rebukes us for our sin, that He gets our attention for our sin. He does it by His Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit actually convicts us of things that we have done wrong, that are offensive to God, and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. tied into that, oftentimes the Lord convicts us through His Word. As we are reading the Scripture, thinking about the Scripture, the Spirit of God calls our attention to our sin by using that Scripture. A third way, the Lord sometimes rebukes us through the teaching or preaching of God's Word. So He uses His ministers to get our attention. And fourth, the Lord will sometimes bring providential things into our life to expose our sin. This could be pretty much anything, something somebody says, something that happened, a song you heard. There's any number of things that God can use to actually use it to point out our sin. But there's various ways that the Lord rebukes us for our sin, and that's a good thing. Now, as I was thinking through these verses this week, one of the things that probably really bothered me most about these particular verses, this particular point, is just the depth of despair that David expresses over his sin. It doesn't bother me because it's a bad thing. It bothers me because I don't see that much depth of despair in my own life so much of the time. I can think of times where I have had something maybe similar to what David has. But that's what bothers me. I just don't really sense that much emotional dismay oftentimes for my sin. And it's not because my sins aren't that bad, because I know my sins are bad. I know my sins are horrible. The problem is, for me, and maybe you have the same thing sometimes, the problem is I oftentimes don't recognize the depth of my sin. I don't realize how bad it really is. Actually, our study through the Ten Commandments really was something that helped me with that, because one of the purposes of God's law is to show us our sin and to show us that it's a lot worse than we think it is. And the Ten Commandments are a good, that's one of the things that they do for us. So I was reminded and probably rebuked myself by these verses that my sin is a lot worse than I realize, and I need to see it as such. Another thing about despair over sin is this. All sin deserves the wrath of God, but His people can and must appeal to His grace. We must appeal to His grace. So David clearly understands the just wrath and judgment that he deserves for his sin. Now you think about that. Adam recognized that too. Think about Adam and Eve. But when Adam recognized he had sinned against God, you remember what Adam did? He tried to hide from God. He tried to run away. King Saul recognized that he had sinned and he was under God's judgment. And instead of going to God about it, King Saul found a witch he could go talk to. Jonah rebelled against God. God wanted him to go and preach to the Ninevites. So Jonah tried to run away from God by going the opposite direction to Tarshish. Now, David goes to the Lord. He does the right thing. Now, I also have to say this. David didn't always do the right thing. You may remember, one of the most infamous sins of David is his adultery with Bathsheba. He immediately tries to cover that up several different ways, ultimately by having her husband killed, murdered in battle. And then, obviously, for at least 9 months, keeps quiet about it until the prophet Nathan comes and says, "You're the man. You did this. You sinned." So David wasn't perfect in how he went to the Lord in his sin. But in this psalm, he did. He did go to the Lord. He didn't try to run away. And what he does is very important for us to notice. At the beginning of his prayer, like we already noted, David notes that he deserves the anger and wrath of God. But he doesn't stay there. In verse 2, David appeals to God's grace. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm pining away." He does the same thing in verse 4. "Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness." So David knows his only hope is God's grace. David knows that God is a God of grace and a God of loving kindness. And God specializes in forgiving and loving people who don't deserve His forgiveness or His love. And it's when we forget that, that we try to run away from the Lord when we sin and try something else, but it doesn't work. You can't hide from God, and when you're in despair over your sin, use David's example here. Admit that you deserve God's condemnation, but then plead that God would be gracious to you. The Lord loves to really magnify His grace towards sinners who don't deserve it. So our prayers of lament over sin need to move pretty quickly to the grace of God, like David's did. It's really interesting to note that in the same God, I mean the one true living God, we see perfect justice and perfect grace. Those almost seem opposite. But the same God is perfect in His justice and perfect in His grace. And the most glorious example of that is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because the greatest expression of God's wrath towards sin is the death of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came as a substitute for sinners. And so He was carrying sin when He was on the cross. And He was enduring, yes, it was the Romans who nailed the nails and put Him up on the cross, but He was enduring the wrath of God. That's what He was enduring. And so we see the greatest expression of God's wrath and justice at the cross. But we also see at the same cross the greatest expression of God's love and grace. I mean, here you have the Son of God coming as a man, taking on humanity for sinners, on behalf of sinners, and dying. And by His death, our sin can be forgiven. And by His death, we can come to the Lord in faith that He will be gracious to us when we sin. So the greatest expression of God's love and grace is also the cross. So whenever you come to the Lord, when you're in despair of your sin, yes, recognize you deserve judgment, but move quickly to His grace. Now we also see in this psalm that believers are to come to the Lord when they're in despair over bodily ailments, over bodily ailments. David is not only in despair over his sin, he's also in despair because of physical pain or sickness of some sort. In verse 2, he speaks of his bones being dismayed. That can mean weak or feeble even. So David has some bodily ailments that are very troubling and physically painful to him. Physical pain and sickness and disease, deterioration of the body, are all part of being a human being. I mean, more specifically, it's something we deal with once again because when sin came into the world, death also came to the world, and there's physical misery and pain that all tied into death and leading up to death. So bodily misery is a part of life in this world, again, because of Adam and Eve. That's the reality. That's why it's a part of human life. But those bodily ailments can be very troubling to us and very hard. I mean, they can produce pain. They can produce real frustration and just complicate our lives in so many different ways. It just makes things really hard when we go through things like that. So when it feels like your bones are dismayed, you need to take that to the Lord. Talk to Him about what's involved in your physical struggles. David prays for healing. I would encourage you to do the same thing. I mean, God can bring direct healing, or He can use doctors and surgeries and medicines and therapies and rest and so forth as well. And then recognize when there is relief, when there is recovery, that you not only thank the doctors, but you be sure you thank the Lord, because ultimately it's healing that comes from His hand. Now, there's another point to consider regarding bodily ailments. Sometimes our bodily ailments are not just caused in general by the sin and death that came into the world through Adam. Sometimes they're a direct result of specific sins that we have committed. David seems to be acknowledging that about his own bodily problems. Right after he says his bones are dismayed in verse 2, he immediately says in verse 3, my soul is greatly dismayed. Now what he could be saying is that the trouble he's had to deal with because of his ailments also have affected his soul. But it could also be the other way around. It's the dismay of his soul that is the cause of the dismay in his bones. In other words, sometimes it's our specific sins that are the cause of our bodily problems. That's something we have to keep in mind. This is one of those providential things that the Lord sometimes uses to rebuke us for our sins. I've shared before about something I heard a pastor friend of mine say one time. He was talking about how he'd been working with a family in his church and some very serious issues that were happening there. spent a lot of time talking with them, praying for them, and also being very concerned about all that was going on, thinking a lot about it. He began to have some serious stomach problems, so he went to the doctor. The doctor told him he had an ulcer. So my friend said, he said, I knew right away the first thing I need to do was go home and repent. He knew that that ulcer was tied to anxiety and worry based on this issue that he'd been dealing with for several months. That's not always the case, but sometimes it is. So we at least need to consider the possibility. Now, the third area of despair that David speaks to in this psalm is this. Believers are to come to the Lord when they're in despair because of the enemies of God. You might remember that this was the main focus of David's lament in Psalm 5. It's not as central in here in Psalm 6 as it was in Psalm 5, but it's still here. We see it in verses 7 and 8 and also down in verse 10. We'll get to verse 10 later, but look at verses 7 and 8. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. So David has people who are his adversaries. They are his foes. They are his enemies. He probably had people who regularly spoke against him. He had people who didn't like the decisions he made. He was king, after all. He had people who may have mocked him when he was in despair, because they were glad that he was suffering. But we know that David also had people who wanted to see him suffer. They wanted to see him dead. And that was a genuine threat for David. It's so bad, and then verse 5, he's asking the Lord to spare his life. So picking up last part of verse 4, save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? Now, when David says there's no mention of the Lord in death, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the fact that when a person dies, their ministry on earth is over. I mean, people who are in the place of the dead can no longer glorify God on the earth because they no longer are alive on the earth. So David has a heart to want to see people come to know the Lord like he does. He wants to speak, he wants to sing, he wants to lead in such a way that honors the Lord. And so he's asking for God to spare his life so that he can do that in his life. That really, I think this is the same basic thing that Paul had in mind back in Philippians chapter 1. Because Paul was wrestling with the idea that he knew there was a possibility he could be put to death. But he also knew there was a good possibility he may be able to live longer. And he's going back and forth about what would be more advantageous and what he would rather do. And basically he says, of course, it's better for me to depart and be at home with the Lord. I mean, what could be better than being with the Lord? But he also said to the Philippians, I know it's better for you guys if I stay here. It's the same idea. That's what David is praying about. He's asking God for more years so that he can minister on earth, because the threat of death was a real threat. He thought they could actually really kill him. Now, so David clearly, I'm sure, took practical steps to guard against that, but the main thing he did was pray. He took his lament to the Lord. So we may also have personal adversaries. We need to talk to the Lord about them. We certainly have people who are enemies of God in general and therefore hate everything you stand for as a Christian, but God calls us to bring these griefs to the Lord as well. Which brings me to this next point about these first seven verses. Believers are welcomed by the Lord to express their deepest grief and dismay to Him. Their deepest grief and dismay to Him. I mean, the depth of emotion that David expressed in his prayers is really striking. I mean, he is in great agony because of his sin before God. He is deeply dismayed because of painful physical ailments that he's been having to endure. And when David speaks of his enemies, he says that his eye has wasted away with grief. I mean, he so wants to glorify the Lord with his life, and it pains him that his adversaries are so hostile to him. Verse 3, really, to me, is kind of just, I don't know, just kind of helps you to see the depth of David's agony. He says, my soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long? I mean, there is a deep soul agony here. David knows that the Lord and only the Lord can help him. But it seems maybe as if the Lord is not really listening. It seems as if the Lord has not come to his aid. And the things that are causing David such grief are not changing. So how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Are you ever going to help me? Why is it taking so long? Why aren't things getting any better? Can anybody relate to that? That's why there's prayers of lament. Is it okay to complain? We'll put that complain in quotes. Is it okay to complain in that way to the Lord? Yes, it is. That's why verses like this are in the Bible. And you can tell this lament before God has been going on for a long time. This is not the first time he's prayed about this. We see in verse 6, David would weep every night at what was happening. It was so grievous to him. It happened so often, it says, it made him weary. Just the weeping made him weary. He speaks of dissolving his couch with his tears, making his bed swim with his tears. I mean, this is a picture of a long-standing problem that grieved David's heart. Weeks, months, years maybe. There are people in the room, this room, who can relate to that. Things that seem to go on for a long time. And you can easily pray, Lord, how long? How long is it going to be? David's prayer illustrates for us this is a common problem, and it's okay to talk to the Lord. It's right to talk to the Lord about that. Mark Brogaard makes an important observation here. Quote in your outline, he says, if you have felt the deafening silence of heaven, reach out to the Lord and ask him for help. If you battle the dismay of wondering whether God still hears, keep pouring out your request. Don't stop asking. God has any number of reasons, I'm sure, for why situations that we are desperately praying about don't seem to change and sometimes almost seems like they get worse. I don't know what all God's reasons are. I'm sure they vary, you know, from person to person, situation to situation. But David's example is important here. Keep on asking. You don't stop asking. You keep asking. Prayers of lament direct us to keep coming to the Lord, even if your eye is wasting away because of your grief. You don't stop asking. You keep going. The last three verses of this psalm give us the hope part. So our second main point is this. Prayerful lament is given by the Lord so that his people can be assured that he hears and answers their prayers of despair. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. It's important to remember, to keep in mind, that there is a process in prayers of lament. Yes, we come to the Lord with honest and deeply felt concerns. And again, like I said, they're like complaints, not angry complaints, but actually holy and honest complaints. But it's important to remember that we don't stay there. Prayers of lament don't stay in the complaint stage. They start there, but they don't stay there. There is a process of turning from honest complaints to trust in the Lord. And the prayers of lament walk you through that. So lament is an important means that God has given to be able to express grief, frustration, concern, and then be able to trust God in the middle of your pain. There has to be that process that takes place in lament. Now, there's three things we can learn from David's conclusion of this prayer. The first one is this. In lament, believers can move from a fear of the wrath they deserve to absolute confidence in the very present help of the Lord. The very present help of the Lord. Remember, it was concern over the anger and wrath of God that David started with in this prayer. He was deeply convicted over his sin, recognized he deserved God's condemnation. But as we noted, David consciously and purposely takes hold of God's grace and reminds God and reminds himself of God's loving kindness. So in this way, he was receiving forgiveness that the Lord provides for his people. It's forgiveness that is only ours through faith in Christ. And David had faith in that promised Christ. In verse 8 now, David is distinguishing himself from the wicked. They are the ones who deserve God's wrath and anger. But David is under God's grace. He's making a distinction here. Once he gets to verse 8 compared to verse 1. These adversaries, these workers of iniquity, may well have been taunting David in his time of despair. I mean, maybe even questioning why he even continued to believe in the Lord. But David calls on these men to depart from him. So this is the one who earlier prayed, "O Lord, how long?" He is now certain of God's presence with him. He makes it clear he believes the Lord is actively present with him, and that leads us really directly right into this next point. God grants a certainty to his people that he hears their prayers of desperation. He actually hears their prayers of desperation. So this is how David knows the Lord is near. This is the last part of verse 8. "For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer." So God has given David a certainty that his prayers have been heard. It's interesting to note how these prayers are described in verse 8. "The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Does weeping have a voice? I mean, this gives the impression that there were times that the main parts of David's prayer were simply weeping. He wasn't even able to put his prayer into words. All he could do was cry. But God heard the voice of his weeping. I mean, he knew exactly what was in David's heart. He knew exactly what was being expressed by David's grief, and God heard it. And he's given David the faith to know that his prayers, even just his weeping, has been heard. David adds that he knows the Lord has heard his every supplication. And on top of that, I mean, God has not only heard it, but he's received David's prayer. Now, David's not a stranger to prayer. I mean, the majority of Psalms are prayers of David. It was a regular part of his life. And even if he had feelings of frustration over all that was going on in his life, he knows from experience that the Lord hears and receives his prayers. He knows that. He knows that. And because of that, David knows that the Lord is and will continue to be involved in this prayer. And he's heard in these trials. He's involved in these trials as well. Again, this is a very important part of the prayer of lament. God invites us to express prayers that are honest and deeply felt. They're prayers that let him know that we're at like the end of our rope. They are prayers that complain that at times we wonder if he's even present with us anymore. God hears those prayers, and the very fact that we are praying to the Lord about those things is an act of faith in itself. We may not feel that way sometimes when you're going through this kind of thing, but just the very fact that you're praying is an act of faith. So as we lament before the Lord, we also need to express our trust in the Lord. We don't know how he's going to answer, but we trust him. That's another part of that transition from lament. We express concern, we express, I mean, just pain, not sure what's going to happen, but that transforms over into trust when you come toward the end of a prayer of lament. Now, there's one other part of David's prayer that we need to consider. Remember that a big part of his prayer was about people who were his adversaries and how concerned he was over that. They were against him. They were workers of iniquity. Therefore, they were against God. So the last point is this. It is certain that the enemies of God will either be ashamed of their sin and repent, or they will suffer under an everlasting shame. Verse 10 says, all my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will be suddenly ashamed. Now this prayer, this verse can be read in a couple different ways. And some of your versions may even show this. It can be read as a prayer for his enemies. In other words, let my enemies be ashamed and greatly dismayed, and they shall turn back and they will suddenly be ashamed. In other words, let them see their sin for what it really is. Let them be ashamed of their sin. Let them see that they, in fact, do deserve the anger and wrath of God. And if God grants them that shame, they will turn back. They will repent of their sin and be ashamed of how they've been acting. They will be converted. So this can be read as a prayer for the conversion of his enemies. But if that does not happen, then David's prayer becomes a prophetic word about what will take place in their life. Because when they stand before God to have to give an answer for their life, they will be ashamed. They will be greatly dismayed at how wicked and foolish they were. They will try to turn back and escape from God's holy presence, but they will not be successful. They will be suddenly and eternally ashamed for their sin. David's prayer of lament begins with great dismay, grief, frustration, bodily pain, oppression from his adversaries, and his situation really has not changed outwardly as best we know. But his prayer ends with a confidence that God has heard his prayer. And it's a confidence that even though people wonder why he still believes, he knows the Lord is with him through it all. And the Lord does this, will do the same for you and the same for me as well. Lord, we do want to thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example of David's life. And it feels funny to thank you for all the bad things he had to endure, but I do thank you for that, but because that's what these prayers are birthed out of. And it gives us something to connect with ourselves, because we can relate to a lot of these things. We can relate to being just in grief and shame because of our own sin to the point that we don't even want to talk to God about it. Is he going to reject me? We can relate to physical limitations and painful situations that are physically painful and hard. We can relate to people who just don't like us and are against us because of our faith. There's things like that that we can relate to. But Lord, I also want to thank you that we can relate with the idea of being able to have to come, needing to come to you about those things, to pray to you about those situations that just so burden our heart. Lord, thank you that you invite us to share those things, to be honest with you, to even be honest with the fact that we don't understand why we can't sense your presence, why it seems like prayers are not being answered. I thank you that you invite us to pray honestly, but I also want to thank you that you use that to continue to lead us to be people who can trust you. In the middle of whatever's happening, we can still trust you and know that you are a God who is good, and that you have been gracious toward us, and that we have all kinds of examples of your loving kindness and your mercy toward us. So, Lord, I pray for those this morning, especially who are in one of those times of pain and difficulty and grief. And I ask that you would guide them through and help them through those prayers, and that you would comfort their hearts in the middle of those times. Now, if you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, that last verse that we spoke of is an important verse, is that it is right for you to be ashamed of your sin. It is right for you to recognize that God hates that sin. And it is right to come to him and confess that sin and to trust him to be your Savior and to be your Lord. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am sinful And I do feel ashamed. A lot of times I just kind of put it behind my back. I don't really want to think about it that much, but I'm ashamed. I'm convicted of the fact that I have sinned. And I know that my only hope is Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. And I commit my life to live with Jesus Christ as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 710. 710.